in the book of Ephesians. I've, in my personal devotion time, I've just didn't really plan it this way, but just in the last while, I've read through the book of Ephesians a couple times, and I have to say, it's definitely one of my favorite books of the Bible, and I especially like the beginning two or three chapters. It's neat how, as you spend time in God's Word, there's just scriptures that just seem to become more special to you and more dear to you. And so I've really enjoyed just this last week reading through Ephesians chapter 1. And so we're going to spend some time doing that, just the first part of Ephesians chapter 1. And pay attention to some of the words in here. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul is giving an overview of Christ's plan of redemption. And I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation, so it might read a little bit different than the translation you have, but the words in Christ and with Christ appear quite often in the book of Ephesians, and definitely in this passage of Scripture that we'll be reading. So let's go for Ephesians 1, and we're going to read verses 3 to 11 right now. And then what we'll do as we're talking today, we'll just reference those. So if you have a bookmark, you might want to stick it in those chapters or keep your thumb there or something like that, because we'll definitely be going back and looking at some of those verses as we talk today. Ephesians 1, 3 to 11. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. I was just smiling yesterday as I was thinking about that verse. It says, this is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. You know, we have that phrase, don't you love it when a plan comes together, right? That's how the Lord felt about this plan, his mysterious plan of redemption. He just loved it. His plan came together. It worked out. He was able to bring us back into his family. And it brought him great pleasure, great joy. So verse 6, we praise God for the glorious grace he's poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. God has now revealed to us his mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his own good plan. And this is the plan. I want to pay attention here. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and earth. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God, for he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan. I was blessed with what Brad was sharing this morning, because he was talking about the fact that we're the seed of Abraham and that we have an inheritance in Abraham, and that's part of what we're going to be talking about this morning. You know, Paul wrote this letter. He wasn't in Jerusalem or in Antioch when he wrote this letter. He was actually in Rome. He was actually in prison in Rome. And he had been to Ephesus at least a couple times. We know I believe it was his first missionary journey. He was there for a while. It doesn't say exactly how long. It may have been a week or two. But on his third missionary journey, he was actually there for a period of years, probably 3.5 years or so. And so he knew these people really well. He knew these Christians well. He had taught Lot in Ephesus. Ephesus is actually a large city, probably the second largest city in Western civilization at that time, just second only to Rome. Now, it may not have seemed very large by today's standards, but it probably had at least 250,000 people. It was a large place, but he had been there for several years, teaching and obviously in public, and then he leading the church there in Ephesus, right? Raising up leaders, teaching them, pouring the word of God into them. And this letter that he was ready to do the Ephesians now came several years after he had last been at Ephesus. If you guys have ever read Paul's missionary journeys, you know there was a time where he said goodbye to the elders at Ephesus, right? He was on his way back to Jerusalem, and he stopped near Ephesus, and he told them to come, and they actually came and visited him on the seacoast, and they spent some time together. And he said his goodbyes because he knew he would never see them again in person, and he told them that. But he did have a chance to write a letter to them, and I'm so glad that we get a chance to check out this letter as well, too, because as I said, it's one of my favorites. And again, the phrase with Christ and in Christ appears so many times, and what Paul was trying to do in this letter was he was trying to remind the Ephesians of who they were in Christ and who they were with Christ. He had done lots of teaching with them before. Obviously, if they had elders, that means that they had an established group of believers and people that had been raised up to maturity. But Paul understood that people live out of their identity, that you and I live out of our identities. And so he wanted to remind the believers in Ephesus, this is who you are. This is who God's raised you up to be. This is everything that God's done for you. And so that this is what it means in your life. And so it's kind of a broad overview, but it definitely relates to our identity and who we are in Christ. I was thinking about identity, and the fact that people live out of their identity. And when a person goes into a witness protection program, they get a new identity, right? Now, a witness protection program is typically someone's caused you harm, or perhaps you've done something and you've made restitution. Maybe you become a witness for a crown prosecutor or something like that. But you're in trouble. Potentially, you're in jeopardy. And so the government usually gives you a new identity and perhaps a new place for your family to live, right? And that is designed to protect you. And that changes the way you live. If you're in witness protection program, you have a new identity, but it means you get to live in a different way. Now, I don't know, has anyone here ever met anyone in a witness protection program? How'd you know, right? Eckert and Katarina, they moved here, so similar. Perhaps Eckert's name is Heinrich or something like that, and this whole thing is... Oh, sorry, he's just told me to... No, we've had lots of people that visited that have confirmed Eckert's true identity. They're not in witness protection. You would never know, right? Because someone has a new identity, and when they have a new identity, they live their life in a new way, and they're not gonna divulge their old identity to you, right? They're gonna live according to their new identity. They've just left the past behind, right? That's the whole goal of that process, is to leave the past behind. And they're defined now by their new identity. And as well, a benefit with that is any problems that were associated with the old identity, any dangers that they had, anything that was potentially able to harm them, they're able to leave that behind with the old identity. And that's the principle we want to talk a little bit about this morning. Here's a big statement, and we're going to go back to it later on in my sermon. But when we discover who we really are, then we start living according to our real identity. When we discover who we are, who we really are, then we start living according to our real identity. You know, before we came to salvation in God, before we came to Christ, we had our old identity, right? It was a sin nature. We lived in darkness. And there was problems in our lives, things that were associated with our old identity. Why is that? That's because our old identity was defined by the darkness of sin, right? The darkness of sin defined our identity. We lived out according to our old identity, and because we had a sinful nature, we did sinful things. And how do you know that when you let sin exist in your life, it gets you into problem, right? Sin always causes problems. But God wants his people to be able to gain a new identity. And when Paul was talking in those verses we just read about, this is God's great plan. This is God's mysterious plan in Christ. What is that plan? That plan was to give you and I a new identity through Jesus Christ. We know that light can't fellowship with darkness. And so God had to do something about the darkness of sin in our lives, and he wanted to give us a new identity. And so that's the identity switch that Paul is talking about in the book of Ephesians. I forgot my water. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to read verses 10 to 13. So Paul's continuing the same theme here. And in verse 10 he says, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promise God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope." That's the definition of our old identity right there. Is that we lived in this world before we came to Christ. We live without God and without hope. "But now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ." Remember the verses we said, Paul says, this is the plan. At the right time, God will bring everything together under the authority of Christ. That is the plan right there. What is he bringing together? Well, he's bringing us together in fellowship with God through Christ. That's the plan, bringing heaven and earth together and you and I in fellowship together with our Creator. So in our old identity, we lived without hope, without God, but God wants us to be united with Him in relationship, and He did this through Jesus. Ephesians 1, 9, and 10 says, this is His mysterious will regarding Christ, is to fulfill His own good plan. So it's a good plan, and it's already been fulfilled. This is already something that's been done, right? This isn't something that we're talking about in the future. This happened 2,000 years ago, and now you and I have been grafted into God's family. Now we have access to a new identity that allows us to live in a new and different way. Ephesians 1, 3, let's go back to just one of the first verses we read in that passage. Ephesians 1, 3 says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, because we've been united with Christ. I was thinking about that verse, and of course there's other verses that are similar. 2 Peter chapter 1 tells us that he's given many great and precious promises, and how Paul talks about it in this book to the Ephesians. He says, God's given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Why? Because we're united with Christ. Those spiritual blessings come with our new identity, right? And we can think about those blessings, and sometimes it doesn't feel like we have them, right? Sometimes, at least it's been my experience, and if you're at all a little bit like me, sometimes it feels like, man, like where are the, I'm reading about these, all these spiritual blessings in the book of Ephesians or somewhere else, and it just doesn't totally feel like I'm walking them. How come I'm struggling with my health? Or how come, I'm just really having to stand in faith to see my bills pay this, this next month, money for food or rent or car insurance or whatever. We can definitely feel that way sometimes, right? Feel like, why is life such a struggle? I'm just trying to get along. It doesn't feel like I'm receiving all these blessings. And then we start to question who we are in Christ. We start to question our identity. Like, aren't I a child of God? Doesn't God want to help me? And thinking about that, that the Bible tells us that there's no temptation known to man that Jesus didn't experience while he was here on the earth, right? So if you're being tempted to think that way, if you're being tempted to question your identity and who you are in Christ, you can actually have confidence that Jesus himself, when he was here on earth, had that same temptation. He felt that same way. How do we know that? Well, we're not going to read all the verses, but we have just a story that's presented to us in the book of Matthew, and it tells us it's the temptations of Jesus, right? And what happens, I believe it's at the end of Matthew 3, Jesus has just been baptized by John the Baptist, right? He went to the Jordan River, was baptized, and of course we know that, I'm not sure exactly what happened, but there basically was a voice that came out of heaven, an audible voice that people could hear, and God said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. So right there, God affirmed Jesus' identity, right? If Jesus had any doubts or misgivings, and I don't believe he did, but God took that opportunity when Jesus was baptized with water to affirm Jesus' identity. And everyone within earshot, and probably quite a ways away, heard that. This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased. So Jesus has his identity confirmed by God himself, an audible voice coming out of the heavens. And then right away, it says he goes into the desert for 40 days, and he's tempted by the devil. And what does the devil do? Well, two of those temptations start with these words, if you are the Son of God, then do this. Jesus, Satan's a wily guy, and the Bible says that he comes to steal that seed, right? So God had just affirmed Jesus' identity, and right away the devil's saying, well, if this is true. Of course there's no if, it was true, right? But even just by saying that word, if you are the Son of God, he's trying to sow that seed of doubt and have Jesus question his sonship, his position, his standing as God's Son. And if the devil can do that to Jesus, then he can do that to you and I, right? If he can make an attempt, of course we know Jesus was victorious in that. He didn't question his identity. But if the devil is attempting to make Jesus question his sonship, question his identity in Christ, well, for sure, you could take this to the bank. He's going to do that to you and I, right? He's going to ask those same questions. If you're really a child of God, why are you experiencing this sickness in your life? Or why are you struggling in this way with this relationship? Or why haven't you been able to kick that addiction or that habit? And it comes back to your identity. He's questioning your identity, who you are in Christ. He knows if he can get you to doubt your new identity, if he can get you to question it, he can get you to slip back and convince you to slip back into your old way of thinking, your old way of living, and really lose those benefits, those spiritual blessings that Christ purchased for us. Brad alluded to this verse as well. This is Galatians 4:4-7. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through Christ. Galatians is another one of those books that's just so precious. There is so much great revelation in the book of Galatians. And this verse is particularly special because it says that God has... He's adopted us as sons and daughters into his family. He's given his Spirit inside us that sealed that adoption. It's a sign of that adoption. And if we're sons, that means we're no longer slaves. We sang that this morning, didn't we? I'm no longer a slave to fear, but I'm a child of God. I'm a son of God. And if we're sons, then we're heirs as well. We'll talk about that a little bit more on. But sonship, or being a son and a daughter of God, being a child of God, It comes with a whole lot. There's a whole lot of meaning and things that come with that that can get you and I really excited. You know, when we stand that revelation, when we know that, the devil's tricks don't have to work on us any longer, right? When we get that revelation firm in our hearts, just like Jesus was able to do, when the devil came to Jesus and said, well, if you are really the Son of God, then da-da-da, and he did that several times to him, how was Jesus able to respond? He was able to respond, no, the Word of God says this. This is who I am. And that can be your response and my response as well, too. When we get firm in our identity and who we are in Christ, then we respond with the Word. When the devil says, well, if you're really, you say, you know what, devil? This is what God's Word says I am. I'm a son. I'm no longer a slave to sin. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I'm a son of God. I'm a child of God. And I've been adopted into God's family. And I'm an heir to all the blessings and all the benefits that that means for me. Amen? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So if you're in Christ, if you've had a salvation experience where you've acknowledged Jesus as Lord of your life, and you've made him the Lord of everything that you are, you've confessed that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and he's given you his righteousness, then you are actually not the same person. You are a different person. You are a new creation, a new person. Of course, you haven't yet received your new physical body. I'm looking forward to the new physical body at some point in time. But you do have a new spiritual body inside of you. You've been born again on the inside. God's Word says, at the time of salvation, that your spirit was recreated in Christ Jesus. You were born of God, and you were given a new identity. That's when the new identity happened. Ephesians 2:10, we read this in a different translation, but it says in the New Living, we are God's masterpiece. He's created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. What are those good things? Well, those good things are living according to the Spirit, not living according to the flesh. Those good things are some of the tasks and responsibilities and roles and ways that he wants us to live, to bless our families, to bless our communities, to build the kingdom of God. All those good things are only possible when we take on that new identity and we choose to walk in it. You know, that word that Paul used when he wrote that verse in Ephesians, that we are created anew, or we are new creations in Christ, that's the same word used in Genesis 1:1 when God created the heavens and earth. It's the same root. Obviously, it's written in Greek and not Hebrew, but the meaning is the same thing. It says there's an actual physical transformation that takes place inside of us. We don't have the same heart anymore. And so that creative power that God used to create when we think of the universe, and we think of just the majesty of the universe, the splendor of the universe. How many of you guys like watching, I don't even know what they're called, but I think they came out on, and it was the BBC or something like that. It's always like a British guy, and he's like narrating, and he's talking about nature, and just like the stars, or like, you can watch about whales for an hour. And just like, we have some of these documentaries at home. They're kind of cheesy somewhat, but you know, creation is amazing. Nature is amazing. The fact that you can spend an hour talking about, you know, chipmunks or whales or stars or mountains or whatever, there's just so much depth and complexity to creation. That's awe-inspiring, but to think that same effort and creative power that God put in creation, he also released that inside of you when you were made a new creation in Christ. That's exciting. And that identity allows us to do good things, new things that we couldn't do with our old identity. Need another drink here. You know, our new identity, I believe, allows us to live in such a way, it's the way that God always intended man to live, right? When Adam came onto the earth, and when man was first created, there wasn't sin. God had a way that he intended man to live, right? Our new identity restores that purpose, restores our ability to live in the way that God always intended, in a way that brings glory to God. What I want to do just for the rest of our time as we're talking is just talk about some of those aspects of our new identity. We're not going to spend a lot of time on each one. And you know what? To be honest, there's so much more that we could talk about. So what I did was I just picked some of the ones that are right here in this first chapter of Ephesians that we've been talking about. You know, the New Testament, that new covenant is absolutely full from one end to the other of aspects of our new nature, our new identity, what Christ has done for us, the blessings and abilities that we're able to enjoy because of what Christ's done for us. But we're just going to focus on some of the things that Paul outlined in Ephesians, and then perhaps some other verses as well. I have definitely a few verses to share with you guys here. But you know what? Rather than me saying it in my own words, if God's word is saying it, why don't we just read God's word, right? Why don't we just say exactly what God's word has to say rather than me paraphrasing it? And so if you want to turn along, that's fine, but I might be moving through some verses fairly quickly, and so you can just listen along as well, too, and of course, they'll be on our screen. So we're going back to then those first verses that I read to you guys in Ephesians 3 to 11. Let's start on verse 4, Ephesians 1, 4. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. Of course, there's that scripture in Hebrews about the new covenant that he says he remembers our sin no more. Paul is saying the same thing here. God chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. So if you're part of Jesus, you're holy and blameless. God doesn't look at you and see your shortcomings, look at you and think, man, like, you know, Steve's just not measuring up today. God just doesn't think that way at all. He looks at Steve and me and you through the blood of Jesus, right? He sees us as holy and redeemed and blameless, without any faults, without any shortcomings, because he's seeing us through the blood of Christ. Does the blood of Christ have any shortfalls? Does it have any shortcomings? It doesn't. And if we're in Christ, that's how he sees us. You know, the devil would love for you and I to forget that fact, right? He's going to do his best for you to forget that aspect of your new identity, that Christ has made you, through Christ, you're holy and blameless, right? And so what is he trying to do? Well, two of the big tools of the enemy is guilt and condemnation, right? Can you dirty dog, you messed up. And it's like try and beat you up and send thoughts to your mind that would get, you know, if you dwelled on them, you would get discouraged and kind of beat yourself down and start to have a pity party. And you wouldn't be living in victory at all. Pretty soon you're like, you just don't want to spend time with anyone. You just kind of want to just crawl back into your hole and lick your wounds a little bit, right? That's the devil's tactic. He wants you to get your mind off your new identity and start living according to that old identity that's been discarded, that's been put away. So the question I have for you, is there something in your past, is there a sin or a disappointment or something in your past that you've been able to forgive yourself for? Something that you just seemingly haven't been able to get yourself to get past? How does that verse, when you're meditating on that verse, how does that affect that situation in your life? That thing that you just think, man, I can't forget about that. And so obviously, God must not be able to forget about it. Go back to this verse. Meditate on that. God sees you as blameless and holy. All through Scripture, when God talks about who we are, we want to have his perspective, right? So if God sees us as blameless and holy, we want to see ourselves the exact same way God sees us. If God is saying, you're this and you're this, man, that's what we want to take on ourselves. If we want to be self-aware, that's the self-awareness we want to have. What does God's word say of us? The second thing we're going to talk about is the fact that we're a child of God. So first of all, we're holy and without fault. The second point that Paul makes is you are a child of God. This is in Ephesians 1:5. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. You know, you're part of God's family, and that was the greatest adoption program in history, right? The verse that we read about in Ephesians 1:4 says, God loved us, and he chose us. I have a good friend. His name is Jared. He lives in Alberta, and he's about my age, and he's got four children, and they're about, you know, they're about the same age as my kids, and so our families were good friends when we lived in Alberta. And Jared was adopted. You know what? He does not hide that fact. In fact, he flaunts that. He's proud of the fact that he's adopted. And he says, you know what? And he often talks about it in conversation when we're talking about relationship with our parents. He says, I just so love my mom and dad. He says, you know what? They chose me. They could have chosen someone else. He says, your parents didn't choose you. You were just created from them. You know, he likes to rub it in your face a little bit. He says, my parents had a choice, and they looked at me, and they chose me. You know, and he's just proud of that fact. It's not a hurt or a wound. He's so secure in his identity, but he just celebrates the fact that his parents loved him and chose him. And that's a special thing, right? That God, before we were even born, before any of us were even born, God was thinking about you, thinking about your life, and he chose you and made the decision to adopt you and to adopt me into his family. That should excite us. That's an exciting thing, that he was thinking about us before we even existed, and chose us to become part of his family. And it says, this is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. He was excited about it. He couldn't wait. Sometimes you might, on TV or on YouTube, you might see adoption stories, right? I think on social media, Brian and Jen Johnson, this is a recent adoption story that I saw. Brian and Jen Johnson, of course, they're worship leaders at Bethel, right? And they have three children, and they live in Oregon. Well, they made the decision to adopt a child, I believe from South America. And Brian posted the video at the kitchen dinner table when they announced to the kids that they're going to get to adopt a baby and bring a new baby into their home. Talk about mayhem. Those kids were screaming and yelling and jumping up and down. And of course, mom and dad are just grinning from ear to ear, right? And then, so now some of his, this has been several months back, and so now some of his social media posts show this new little baby in their family, and it's just totally changed their family. But they were excited. They were overjoyed to be able to adopt someone, to bring someone else in their family. Candace and I joke about this with Christian from time to time, because Kylie and Kennedy, of course, 2 years apart. Christian's 2 years younger than Kennedy, and he would love a brother, right? And he often says, Dad, can you, Mom, just, would you have one more child? Would you have one more baby? And we're like, son, like, you really wouldn't play together. You're 10 years old. You'd be 11 years old if it was to happen right now. Like, you might think that you'd have a brother to play with, and maybe you would, like, later down the road, but it wouldn't be quite the way that he thinks. He just wants a brother to play with, right? He sees his sisters playing together, and sometimes they play with him, but they don't really always want to play what he wants to play, right? And so then he says, well, would you adopt a brother? Like, couldn't you just, like, get another one, you know? And my answer is always, well, you know what? You can only fit three people in the back of my truck, so that's the limit right there. Mom and I in the front, three kids in the back. Sorry, there's nothing more we can do about it, Christian. They don't sell trucks with four seats in the back. And so that's my out. Hopefully they don't change the designs of trucks anytime soon. But it's neat that gave God great pleasure to adopt us in our family. That makes me feel good. That makes me excited when I read those verses. The next thing that Paul talks about is you're accepted and you're worthy. This is Ephesians 1:6. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear son. You know, we belong to God through Jesus, and God accepts you just as you are. Why? With your good things, with your bad things, with the good parts of your personality, with the parts of your personality that are a little bit unrefined or unredeemed yet, just however you are, God accepts you. Why is that? Because it wasn't on the basis of you in the first place. He accepts you through Jesus and on the basis of who Jesus was. It wasn't because of your efforts. It was because of Christ that you belong to Jesus. This is a verse that we spent some time on a few months back. This is Romans 5:17. It says, for the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many, but even greater is God's wonderful gift and his gift of righteousness for all who receive it. will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. So through Jesus' gift, we've been accepted, we're worthy, and we're righteous. And that's the gift of grace, right? And because of Jesus, now we don't have to live according to our old identity. We have this promise here from Romans 5:17 says, we can live in triumph over sin. Triumph over all those problems that used to be associated with our old identity, because we have a new identity, we have a new nature in Christ, and it all happens through Jesus. Ephesians 1:7 is where Paul talks about the fact that we've been delivered and we've been redeemed. Our freedom has been purchased for us. Ephesians 1:7 says, he is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. You know, because of what Jesus did for you, sin doesn't have any power over you any longer. You can have victory over sin in your life. This world, the traps of the enemy, the lies of the devil that would try and trap you up or slow you down or trip you up in your daily walk, you don't have to live bound by those things anymore, because Christ has made you free, free from the darkness of this world. And of course, the devil is going to always do his best. Whatever God's truth is, the devil is going to get you to question that, right? Question your freedom. Question your new identity. Question your ability to live according to your new nature. Whatever truth that God wants to put forth, whatever truth that God wants to get us in our lives, the devil is always going to offer a counter-truth. Always going to try and question that. You know, that's how sin came into the world right off the very bat, wasn't it? He said to Eve, did God really say this? And so that's what the devil's going to do to you and I when we're reading these scriptures about our new identity in Christ, how we're seated in Christ, how we have a new nature and a new identity with Christ. It's going to be, well, you messed up. So did God really say that? Is that really who you are? It's always that questioning. It's always trying to plant that seed of doubt. Romans 6:6-7 says, we know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. When we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. You know, Brad was talking about an event giving that affects generations past. Do you know the same thing is true with Christ's sacrifice on the cross, right? When Christ died to sin on that cross, the seed of you and I was in him. And our sin nature died with him 2,000 years ago. We weren't alive. We weren't born yet. But that sin nature died 2,000 years ago on the cross. And that affected all generations of mankind, not just in one direction, but in both directions from Jesus. So we're no longer slaves to sin. And sin no longer has power in our lives. That's an exciting verse. The next point that Paul makes is you are a joint heir with Jesus. We talked a little bit about this before, but Ephesians 1:11 says, furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God, for he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan. So we've been adopted into God's family. Now we're sons and daughters of God, and we're co-heirs with Jesus. Romans 8:15-17 says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. You know, along with my brothers, I'm an heir to my parents, to Pastor Ray and Linda, right? Do I have to do anything to become an heir? Do I have to fill out an application form, go through an interview process? I hope not. I'm pretty sure not. The fact that I'm an heir simply comes out of my nature, right? It's just, it comes out of my identity. I'm Pastor Ray's son, and because I'm his son, I'm his heir. I don't have to work for it. There's nothing that I have to do to qualify for that. In fact, I'm also the firstborn son, so I think that I probably should mean that I'm a more important heir than my brothers. They're not here to argue that, so.
They would if they were here.
50% bonus. But I don't have to strive for that. I don't have to work for that, right? I'm an heir to everything that they have. Now, they're going to be around for a long time because they're healthy people and they're blessed, so I might not get to walk in all of it on this earth because they might outlive me. Who knows? They're very healthy. But you know what? Someday, they're going to pass on what they have to myself or my children or my children's children, and the blessing will continue. But none of us have to strive for that, right? It's just who we are, and we can rest in that identity. We know that we're loved, that they chose us, and that we're their heirs. You know, as joint heirs with Jesus, what does that mean? It means you inherit everything that Jesus has. You know, the way that Jesus, the way the Father views Jesus, when he looks at Jesus and just sees Jesus as a precious Son of God, that's how he looks at you. The way he loves Jesus, the way the Father loves Jesus, that's how he loves you. And it's just not those aspects of the relationship, but it's the inheritance, as well. So if you're joint heirs with Jesus, then everything that the Father obtained for Jesus, he's obtained for you as well. Now, we could spend, you know, we could have a whole sermon series for many different Sundays just talking about what all those things are. What are all those things as part of the inheritance? But here's a list. You have certain rights and benefits that belong to you. So there's redemption, holiness, wisdom, healing, peace, righteousness, financial provision, health in your relationships. There's so many of those things. Why do we have access to those as believers? Why are those benefits and blessings in our lives? Well, those are part of the every spiritual blessing that Paul talked about. And the only reason we have access to them is because we're co-heirs with Jesus. Everything that the Father purchased for Jesus, now we have access to because we were sons and daughters of God. We've been adopted in that family, and we don't have to work for it. It's just part of identity. It comes with a territory. The fact that if you've come to Christ, if you're a child of God, you have access to those things just because of who you are in Christ. Galatians 3:29 says, "Now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you." God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. We don't have time again to talk about the blessing of Abraham, but if you want to check it out, spend some time in Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 to 14, and that's just part of the blessing of Abraham. It's so neat when you read through the book of Genesis. What are the interactions when God the Father is interacting with Abraham? What does he keep on saying again and again? "I want to bless you, Abraham. I want to make you the father of many nations. I want to make your descendants as numerous as the sand on the seashore and as the stars in the sky." Again and again, "Abraham, I want to bless you. I want to bless you. I want to bless you. I want to bless you." When God was saying that to Abraham, he was actually saying it to you and I. Whenever God says to Abraham, "I want to bless you," you can put your name in there. You can put your name in that passage, in that verse, because we're true children of Abraham, according to this verse in Galatians 3:29. We're Abraham's heirs, and God's promise, every promise that God made to Abraham, it also belongs to us. We can put our name in there. We can count on that. I'm going to read you guys the story of the... We call it the story of the prodigal son. I haven't talked about this for a couple of years. And it's one of the... Jesus loved to tell parables, and I actually think this is one of his very best. I enjoy reading this in my time with the Lord, enjoy meditating it. And this story, there's so much in it. It's just packed with so much. And so we can get so much out of it, and we're just going to kind of have a little bit more of a narrow focus today. But I think it illustrates a point I want to make. And so it's the story of the prodigal son. We're going to read from the book of Luke, Luke 15, verses 11 to 24. To illustrate his point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, "I want my share of your estate now before you die." So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings, and he moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. Verse 17, when he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I'll go home to my father and say, 'Father, I've sinned both against heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.' So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son. He embraced him and kissed him. His son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son.' But his father said to the servants, 'Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and now has returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. You know, I was thinking about forgetting things. What's the greatest thing that you've forgotten in your life? Maybe you could think of it as, what's the worst thing you've forgotten in your life? Maybe you've forgotten, forgetting a kid's birthday is a bad thing. Forgetting your wife's or your anniversary, your wedding anniversary. I don't think I've done that. I've heard stories of guys doing that. That's a really bad thing. This guy, he forgot something way more serious than a birthday or a wedding anniversary. What did he forget? He forgot his identity. He forgot who he was. You know, he got so caught up in his mess. He got so caught up in the bad choices he made that finally he was working on a pig farm, feeding slop to the pigs, and he's looking at what the pigs are eating and thinking, man, if only I could have some of that. Pig food is not really that attractive. If you've seen what pigs eat, they pretty much eat whatever you give them, right? It's not good stuff. You wouldn't look at it normally and think, oh, I'd like a little bit of that. You know, so this guy had fallen low. He was in a low place, and he was so caught up in the mistakes he had made and the mess that he had made in his life, he had totally forgot who he was. But thank the Lord, verse 17 says, he came to his senses. What does that mean, when he came to his senses? It means he remembered who he was. He remembered who he had been in his former life. He had remembered an identity that he had walked in at one time. And even though he was a son, he remembered that he was a son. He had a father, and his father had a household, and there was other brothers, and there were slaves. Even though his identity was that of a son, he was so racked by shame and just guilt over what he had done, he was content to live as a servant in his father's household, right? Anything was better than what he was going through right now, right? Even being a servant and not living like a son in his dad's house would be a great improvement over his present condition. So what did he do? He decided, I'm going to humble myself and go back to my father's household and just beg forgiveness and see if he would possibly let me in as a servant into his household. And what does that verse? Those verses tell us? Those verses say his father was filled with love and compassion for his son. And did he welcome him as a servant? No. He immediately said, my son. Regardless of the man's condition, obviously he wasn't dressed very well. He was probably an absolute mess. He had been with the pigs, but he was immediately welcomed as a son back into that family. In fact, the father said, get those dirty clothes off him. Get those messy clothes off him. That's not who he is. That's my son. He's not a slave. He's not a pig farmer. He's my son. Let's get him dressed up and look in the way he's supposed to look, because his identity is my son, and I'm so happy and I'm overjoyed that he's back in our lives again. You know, the way that son was acting, the clothes he was wearing, the shoes that he was wearing on his feet, it didn't reflect his true identity as a son. Let's stand up. We're going to talk a little bit more about this. You know, why have we been talking? We're just going to wrap it up here. But why have we been talking about our identity in Christ? I know some of you guys have probably been hearing these verses that we've been talking about today. And it's basic stuff, right? Some of the stuff that we've been talking about is what we would call basics of Christianity, or things that when we first come to Christ, we've been discipled in, and we learn about our new nature and who we are in Christ. Why have we spent time talking about it? Or why did Paul write this letter to the Ephesians, a place where he had spent many years, him and other Christian leaders, teaching those people, raising them up to be mature believers in the Lord? Because it's possible for you and I, just like that son, it's possible for us to forget our identity. It's possible for us to slip into a way of living that doesn't reflect our true identity. It doesn't reflect who we are in Christ. If it's possible for that man to forget his identity and start living as a slave, then it's possible for you and I to forget our identity. And what happens? We start living as a slave again, a slave to sin. So if there's things in our lives that are sticking around, things in our lives that we can't just seem to shake off and we're just struggling with, well, that's sin. That's our old identity trying to get back on us, right? What we need to do is remind ourselves of our new identity, remind ourselves of who we are in Christ, get back into the Word of God, and let the Word of God and let what God says about us redefine us once more. Amen? You know, if God's never forgotten your identity, right? We can forget our identity, but he's not forgotten. And when you come back, it's not going to be as a servant. Just like the father in that family, he's going to welcome you back as a son and as a daughter of God with full rights and full benefits. It doesn't matter what you've done, whether you've, you know, that son went and blew his inheritance, yet he was welcomed right back in with full rights and full blessing, a member in good standing of his father's household. That's the compassion, that's the love of the Father. And so that's the message I want to just encourage you guys with and share you today, that, man, that is such a huge key to living that life of triumph over sin, like we read about, to living a victorious Christian life. Is it, you know, it comes down so many times to identity. That phrase that I read right at the very beginning, when we discover who we really are, then we start living according to our real identity. You know, some you might be in a place where you're discovering for the first time who you are in Christ or who you can be in Christ, or perhaps you need to come back to that identity. But when we discover who we really are in Christ, then we start living according to our identity. When that son, when it clicked, when he came to his senses and said, "Why am I living this way? I'm a son." When he came back to his new identity, it changed the way he lived, right? He got new, he got food in his stomach, he got new clothes, new shoes, he was welcomed back into the family of God. And so that's a powerful story, because there's so much there that applies to us, that if that's an identity that we've let slip away, if we've like that young man, forgotten our identity, forgot who we are in Christ, we can come back to that and God will welcome us back with open arms. If you're hearing what I've talked about today and you've never made that decision to be welcomed in God's family, know that God's already chosen you, right? You've already been chosen to be part of God's family, and you can take on that new identity. You can choose to start living the way that God always intended you to live, and it will change the way that you live. You'll be able to do good things. It says you'll be able to live according to the good plan and do the good things that he's always intended for you. That's a life of victory over sin. Those good things, living that way, that's not living according to your old identity. That's the power of Christ in you that enables you to live out the way he's always intended you to live. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for just amazing things, Lord, that you've done in our lives, Lord. You've brought us into your family, Lord. And so with confidence, Lord, we no longer have to live in slaves to sin, but we can live as sons and daughters of the Most High God. We are co-heirs with Jesus, Lord. And as a child of God, you've brought redemption and salvation and righteousness to our lives. But also there's a whole host of promises and blessings that affect the way that we live here on this earth, Lord. And so today, as a people of God, Lord, we respond to your word. We say, Lord, we want to live according to our new identities. We want to live according to who we are in Christ, Lord. And so we purpose today, Lord, to get into get into your word, Lord, to learn exactly who you are. What do you say about us? Who do you say we are? Let that be our focus, Lord. Let that be our new perspective, Lord. That when we see ourselves, when we look at ourselves, we say, I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man. I'm born again in Christ. I have victory over sin. Sin no longer has the ability to drag me down. It no longer has the power to pull me aside, to pull me off the track. And Lord, you see me holy and blameless before you. Not because of who I am, because of who I am in Christ. Thank you, Jesus. I'm just going to pray a prayer, and if you've never made that decision to make Jesus Lord of your life, just encourage you to pray it with me. I'm just going to pray it out loud, and you can pray it to yourself or just say the words along with me. Heavenly Father, I come to you. I recognize that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And today I ask you to be Lord of my life. Forgive my sins and cleanse my life. Give me your righteousness. Give me your holiness. I choose to live for you, and I make you Lord of my life. Thank you for adopting me into your family as a child of God. And I choose to live according to my new identity as a son and child of God, and do all the good things that you've planned for me. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I thank you for this church here, Lord. I thank you for each person here today. Lord, may we as we meditate on your word, as we think about the things that we've talked about here today, Lord, even though if some of it might be familiar to us, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you give us just revelation knowledge of your word, Lord. The things that we've studied today wouldn't be just words on paper, wouldn't be just verses that we've heard before, scriptures that we're familiar with, and we're interested in looking at something else or getting something new, Lord. But give us revelation knowledge. Just give us a fresh knowledge of who we are in Christ and what that means in our lives. Everything that can do for us, and every way that can change the way we were meant to live. Lord, I thank you for sending your son, Jesus. Thank you that through Jesus we've been adopted as sons and daughters of the Most High God. We're part of your family, Lord. We thank you for the love and compassion that you extend toward us, Lord, that regardless of any place we've gone, anything we've done, Lord, you welcome us into your family, Lord. So we stand confident in your love today. And we bless you, Jesus, for being our Lord and Savior. In your name, amen.